Please turn in your Bibles first to Isaiah chapter 54. And it's found on page 880 in the Pew Bible. We'll have one reading from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. And children, if you want to draw a picture, draw a picture of a missionary. I hope you know what a missionary is. It's somebody who usually goes to another country to tell them about Jesus Christ. But as you draw that picture of the missionary, put a question mark next to it and listen very closely at the end of the sermon, because there'll be something that goes along with that question mark. Let's hear the word of God first in Isaiah chapter 54, verses 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Spare not. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your pegs. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations, and they will resettle the desolate cities. And then going in the New Testament to the book of Romans, chapter 10, page 1349 in the Pew Bible. Beginning with verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Then turning over to Ephesians chapter 3, page 1391. Beginning with verse 4. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration and mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. There is a sermon outline on the back cover of the bulletin. The year was 1786. Over in England, a young man who got a start as an apprentice, as a shoemaker, but who even before that showed gifts in language, ability to learn Latin, and then teaching himself Greek, going on to learn Hebrew and several other languages, had become a pastor of a small church. And the pastors of that particular group of churches met together to discuss certain issues, certain things that would come up. And he gets up to raise a question to those pastors. He raises the question whether it was the duty of all Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world. Now we perhaps quickly come up with an answer. But in that situation, in that setting, reportedly one of the older, respected pastors responded to that young man by saying, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without your aid or mine." Now, there is some dispute whether he actually said those exact words, but the older pastor was presenting the sentiment, the thought of the day, the thinking that said that since God is sovereign, since God is able to do whatever He wants, He is able to convert whomever He wants, wherever they are, whenever He wants to do so. And because He is sovereign, it's not up to us. We don't need to worry about going to the heathen in other lands. And it raises the question, if God is indeed sovereign, if God is indeed controlling all things that goes on around us, and we would confidently affirm that, why evangelize? Why make it our purpose to share the gospel with others? Isn't God the one who saves them? Isn't God the one who calls them to Himself, just as we've heard in the baptism today? We could ask that question with certain variations. You know, if God is sovereign, why should we pray? God's controlling all things. If God is sovereign, why am I judged for what I do wrong? And we could add more and more. Yet in all these situations, as human beings, we're called upon to be responsible. That our actions do matter. Do we make a moral choice out of faith in Jesus Christ? And for us, it's a mystery how these two things can be true, that God is sovereign, God is in complete control of all that goes on, and yet what we do matters. It does matter that we pray. It does matter that we evangelize. It does matter whether we choose to please God or we choose to please ourselves. And the scriptures present these truths side by side, often in the very same verse. And just to give a quick example, we could look at Luke 22, verse 22. Jesus is speaking there, and he's speaking about Jesus. He says, "For indeed the Son of Man," talking about himself, "is going," and he's talking about he's going to his death, "as it has been determined," as it's been determined by God. It's part of God's sovereign plan. And so that part's being emphasized. But Jesus concludes that verse by saying, "But woe to that man by whom he was betrayed." Judas is held accountable for his actions, even though it's all part of God's sovereign plan. And yet, his betrayal was a despicable act on his part, for which he will receive the severest of condemnations. And so too, when it comes to the area of evangelism, we know that God is sovereign. God alone can change a heart that's a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. But we are called upon to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to others. It's a responsibility that we have and that we must not avoid. And thus we look at our first point in Isaiah 54. As we look at those verses, they're really telling us the message of the gospel is to be spread. The message of the gospel isn't something we're to hold to ourselves, but it's a message to be taken to many different lands. As you look, first of all, at these two verses, their setting is they come right after chapter 53. And if you go back and look at that chapter, you may know that chapter, you may even have memorized that chapter. It's that marvelous chapter which points to the Messiah who's going to come, that suffering servant, and all that he's going to do on behalf of the people, how by his death he's going to save them. And of course, we now know that that one who comes, that one who pours himself out to death, is Jesus of Nazareth. That one who died 2,000 years ago on the cross, who is the Messiah promised throughout the Old Testament. And he was cut off from the land of the living for the sake of his people, for our sakes, for our sins. And so we have, 700 years before it happens, marvelously set before us Christ and his work, what Jesus Christ was going to do for his people. And what's the response? Because as you look at the end of chapter 52, chapter 53, it's setting before us that suffering servant in his work. Is it just something for us to realize, to intellectually affirm? No, because as we go on and then as we look at B, it goes on to really indicate that that work that Christ does is to be proclaimed. And thus, as you look at verse 2 in chapter 54, we have commands, imperatives, things that as Christians we're called to do, that it's our responsibility to put into action. And notice those imperatives. Enlarge, stretch out, lengthen, strengthen. Words which all imply growth. That the kingdom of God is to grow. It's not to be static. It's not to stay the same. But there is to be a growth. And how does that growth take place? Well, it's as that message of what Jesus Christ has done is proclaimed. It's taken to the left and to the right. It's taken to the nations. It's communicated to others. I can't get my page. Okay. And then C, as you look at verse 3, it involves the nations. It involves not just the Jewish nation that has been the focus of the Old Testament, but it includes all peoples. For For you will spread out abroad to the right and to the left, and your descendants will possess nations. Now, it's easy to read that verse to begin to think in terms of a political conquest or military conquest. And, you know, that this nation of Israel is going to be a conquering nation. But that really isn't the picture, because it's talking not of military conquest, not a physical conquest or political conquest. It's talking about spiritual conquest. The fulfillment is found in the book of Acts, where God's kingdom grows and expands from Jerusalem really to the ends of the known world by the time the book ends. A worldwide focus of proclaiming the gospel to all people. And how does this happen? Well, as we look at Romans 10, it tells us that God does so by using human means. And that's our second point. God uses human instruments, human means, to accomplish His purposes. It just doesn't magically appear. There are means that are used. Now, if you go home after the service this morning and come to your front door and see that there's a cake sitting on your front step, I suspect every one of us would have the same questions. You know, who made the cake and who put it here? Because we just don't say, well, it just happened to be here. We know that there's a cause and effect. Now, God can supply food from heaven as He did to the wilderness generation, but that's not our experience. So that's not the normal experience. It just doesn't happen. A cake just doesn't appear in our house. Someone made it and someone delivered it to us. In the same way, salvation just doesn't happen. God uses means. And so you look, first of all, in verse 13. The salvation occurs when someone calls upon the name of the Lord. It's a very simple statement. But it harkens back to verses 9 and 10. That you need to confess Jesus as Lord. You need to recognize Jesus as that one who is given all authority in heaven and earth. The one who is God incarnate. The one who came down to earth. And that's really the meaning, or true meaning, of Christmas. Is that this one who is eternally God has come to earth on a mission. He lives sinlessly. He died on the cross, a specific death, an atoning death. And He was raised again, which is explicitly mentioned in verse 9. And so when you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, you're saying that you believe all those things, you understand all those things and what it means. That Jesus Christ is unique in the history of the world. He is the one who is Lord of all. And therefore is the one to be worshipped, the one to be recognized as Lord. And so you confess Him. And that He's also the one who we're told it's abounding in riches to those who call upon Him. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. The riches of grace. It includes things like salvation. Being adopted as a child of God. Being made an heir of the promises, being given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, and all the rest. B, the second thing that we can see from this passage, and really what's being emphasized here by Paul, is it's a process that goes on. Yes, a person needs to call upon the name of the Lord, but how does it happen? It doesn't happen in a vacuum. And so when you look at verses 14 and 15, he gives the steps, the process. He sort of builds on it backwards. That men and women, as they're urged to call upon the name of the Lord, they can't do that unless they believe. And they can't believe unless someone has first come to them and they've heard a message. And they can't hear a message unless someone speaks that message. And someone can't speak that message
unless they go, are sent to that person. And we could look at it from the other way to say, first, the messenger has to be sent out. Then the proclamation has to take place. Then there has to be hearings. And the hearing needs to produce faith. And the faith will produce calling upon the Lord's name. There's a chain of events that has to happen for there to be faith. And we might think, well, God is sovereign. Why bother? Why do we have to worry about somebody going and speaking the gospel to somebody else? But as Paul is linking this chain together, he's saying there's an absolute necessity of someone going. Because if that chain doesn't start, that person can't be saved. If no one communicates the gospel, no one will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit who has to work in a person's heart. And a person responds to that. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will give fruit, and sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't give fruit. But without that proclamation, there is no salvation. And the question for us today, is there someone to whom God, to whom the Holy Spirit, is sending you? Are you that first link in that chain that God will use to have someone call upon the name of Christ? It doesn't happen in a vacuum. And see, notice the two terms that are used for the message. In verse 8, it's referred to as the word of faith, and in verse 17, the word of Christ. Word of faith is that word which the apostles communicated, which we are called to communicate, which points men and women to the need to have faith. It's not a word that we speak in faith, although that's what we need to do that. But it's really a word that points men and women to the fact that they have to have faith as well. And the word of Christ is that word which is preached about Christ, the message of Christ that men and women need to respond to. And both phrases indicate that there's a message that's to be communicated. That those who are outside of Jesus Christ need to hear this message if salvation is to occur. Not all believe when that word is communicated, but no one believes if the word is not communicated at all. And then the third point to see this morning is your role and even my role in all this. Your role is not indispensable, but your role is important. And we can see that in verse 3. We can first of all see that no one person, no one church is indispensable. That God does not have to use you. God does not have to use this congregation. God does not have to use our denomination. And there could be circumstances where He might not use you or me or this congregation. And the point that we can see in Ephesians 3 is that God can raise up from the most unlikely circumstances those to be His witnesses. He will not leave Himself without a witness in the world. But if we're not faithful to that, He can raise up witnesses from anywhere, and we see that. Who does He raise up to be a witness? The Jewish leaders reject Christ. But does that mean that God is helpless, that God cannot get His message out? No, He takes this man, this Saul from Tarsus, that he calls himself here the very least of the saints. And you could find out why in 1 Corinthians 5:9, because I persecuted the church of God. That God was able to take this incredibly unlikely candidate, this one who is set on destroying the church, and make him into one of his instruments. And all the Jewish leaders who should embrace the Messiah, should have been his spokesman, who should have been proclaiming him far and near, were set aside. And others took their place. And others took their ministry. And we see that. When one proves unfaithful, God sets them aside and puts someone else in their place who will be faithful. We see in the priesthood. In terms of Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, as they prove to be faithless, God sets them aside. He actually strikes them down and gives the priesthood to Eleazar, their younger brother. God takes the kingship away from King Saul, who is unfaithful to him, and bestows it on David. And I think that's especially about that as a church. If we're not faithful to God, if we're not faithful to the gospel, if we're not faithful to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that is not the heart and soul of who we are and what our purpose is, God can take the ministry from us and give it to others in Bloomington who would be more faithful. The second thing we can see is although they're not indispensable, God has given us an important role, an important responsibility. In Ephesians 3, it's in the case of the Apostle Paul, but the truth is still the same for you and for me, for all Christians, that we have an incredible role in God's purpose, in God's mission, and God wants to see accomplished here on earth. Some may have a bigger role, some may have more opportunities than others, but we all have a significant role in that. In verse 7, Paul talks about it in terms of being a minister, and that's the word deacon. A ministry. A work, a service of preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. What a fantastic responsibility we each have to be able to communicate to those around us God's grace in Christ, His great riches to all who believe. And in Paul's case, it was especially the Gentiles that he was to take that message. Your case may be different. It may be some neighbor. It may be some co-worker. It may be some family member. But each one has that responsibility to proclaim those unfathomable riches to those who are lost, who are needing to hear. Now, even as Paul does this and he recognizes that responsibility, he recognizes he does not do this on his own strength. Verse 7, he says, according to the working of His, of God's power. And he talks in verse 8 of this grace was given. The task that he was called to do as an apostle, he couldn't do in human strength. He couldn't do it in human wisdom. He couldn't do it by showing human patience or human powers of endurance. He knew he needed the grace and the power of God. And we do too. And I suspect by now you're thinking, Bill, you forgot to complete the story about the young man back in 1786. You know, that older pastor spoke to him. Was he thoroughly chastened by him? Did he sit down and was he quiet? And do we ever hear that young man again? Now, God was working. And then a couple of years later, that young man, despite the protests, established really the first mission organization of that day. And then 6 years after that pastor's meeting, he actually becomes the first missionary going out by boat, being sent off by that organization to be the first missionary in India. His name was William Carey. He is called the father of the modern missionary movement. Literally, tens of thousands of missionaries in the next generations followed him, learned of what he had done, and began going to India, into Africa, into China. And literally, there are millions upon millions who became Christians because of that young man and because of what God had done and the way in which God had used him to start the missionary movement, to open the door, and the flood went forth. And we're even told why God uses us. As you look at verses 11 and then verse 10. Verse 11 indicates it's so that God's eternal purpose is carried out. What a marvelous truth. We know that God's eternal purpose will be done. But it's not done apart from us. It is done with us by using His people. And in verse 10, it says that God's manifold wisdom, and that word in the Greek is very beautiful, it really means an endless variety. And it's used of the endless variety of colors of flowers. And you can think about all the flowers you've ever seen and pictured and how there's just so many different shades and variation. Well, as the gospel goes forth, and we heard a testimony this week, and we heard a testimony last week, we heard of that manifold wisdom of how God was working in a beautiful way in different lives. And how marvelous that God chooses to use different instruments, and as you heard the testimonies, the various ones that God used to bring the Hornings to faith, to bring Sean to faith, to bring each one who believes to faith. Two applications this morning. First is for the children. I mentioned putting a question mark by that missionary. And the question I have for you is, God desiring that you would be a missionary? It's not too early for some of you to begin thinking and begin praying about that. Because one of the things that the Church of Jesus Christ needs today is that it would be those who would be like William Carey, who went and lived permanently in a new land, who learned the language, who learned what the people were like and how they responded, and who transformed. Men and women would be God's instruments and singing. Men and women coming to Christ. And Carey did more than that. As a byproduct of his ministry, the caste system in India was at least officially, legally done away with. And the practice of the wives being burned with their husbands was largely done away with because of his influence, not to mention the even greater influence of those who became Christians, whose eternal destinies were changed because God used him. We need young men and young women to come forward who would serve God in that way. The second application is for us who may be a little bit older. Is there someone that God, to whom God is sending you? Because we don't have to go across the oceans to be those who are sent. To those that are to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. And there may be someone in particular that God is sending you. And unless you speak, how will they hear? And how will they believe? And how will they call upon Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that as we see this great salvation in Jesus Christ, who left the glories of heaven, coming to earth 2,000 years ago for a purpose. As he was born in that stable in Bethlehem, it was so that he might redeem a people, so that he might die on the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven. And he was raised triumphant. We give you thanks for that. And the fact that that message you've entrusted to us, you could have given to the angels or to others, that you've given us that message. Help us to be faithful. Help us to see those opportunities, those people around us, those ones who are nice people, or maybe not so nice, but who are without Christ and are without hope and are without eternal life. That we would be those instruments you use so that they might call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.